Amen. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Body of Christ, so perfectly without sin, because he never once made a mistake, ever. And his body was beaten and bruised for us. And he took stripes upon his back for our healing. And his body was pierced and he shed blood for us. We get redemption for that. And the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took every single part of the curse. He took every sickness, every disease, every shortcoming. He took everything. He took poverty upon himself to set us free. When we see these things that happened to his body, it's a first step for us to freedom. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so pure, so perfectly pure without sin, because he had the blood of God in him. We have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. That's the number one reason we need a Savior. Even if you lived a perfect life, just the very fact that you have Adam's blood in you means you need Jesus to be your Lord. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away, and we can stand before God as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as if nothing ever happened, because his blood has washed us. And it's because of that blood we have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 and 8 talks about Solomon getting God's kingdom set up, getting the things the way he wanted them, getting temple worship set up, getting everybody focused back on God. Getting the temple set up, getting everything all set up, and getting everything the way God wanted it here. God's system. And he did that. He got it set up the way God wanted it, and God left them a warning. Well, we'll start in chapter 7, verse 18. It says, I will establish the throne of my kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. See, God established his covenant with Solomon there. Verse 19 says, he says, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them in this house, which I have sanctified for thy name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Well, God got everything set up the way he wanted it, told them how to do it, and he left that warning for them. And guess what? They did what they were not supposed to do. Now go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And this is an account of God dealing with Gideon. God had a certain way he wanted things done. And these people, they went astray. They were scattered. You know, things were bad. The Israelites were surrounded by their enemies. And Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. He's trying to stay hidden. And God shows up. And he sat under an oak tree, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abrazite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which thy father has told us of? Thing, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. And in Manasseh I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee, and I shall tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, 11 cakes, got ready for a sacrifice, and he laid a fleece out. Now this was God's dealing with Gideon. Remember Gideon? He was hiding in a wine press. He was threshing wheat, hiding from his enemies when God called him. You know, we have a lot of Christians. We covered some of this last Sunday. But we're going to just get that foundation set back up. Gideon was hiding. We have a lot of Christians that are hiding from their problems. Oh, how can that be? I tell you, if you want to get a first-hand, close-up account of how Christians in this town are hiding from their problems, go to a commissioner's court. That place should be completely full. And there's a handful, and maybe one or two that will stand up. That's one instance of how Christians are hiding from their problem. You shouldn't be hiding. Nobody should be hiding. Nobody should be hiding. Every time the government stands up to do something hideous, the church should stand up and say, no, we're not having this. Now, I know some people, you know, some people go to Washington. Not everybody's called to go to Washington or Austin, but we do have a county seat right here in our very town. Amen. And people need to stand up. You know, there's been whole schools that had to change their whole administration because one kid of a Satanist threw a fit. One kid. Threw a fit, and the church didn't stand up, so the whole administration had to change the way they did business. That's shameful. But the church doesn't see themselves the way God sees them. Also, God had a confession about Gideon. He told him who he really was, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon, he responded back to him with the problem, said, "But I'm poor. My enemies are so great. I'm the least of my family. I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have the education to do this. I don't have the money to do this. I don't have this to do that. I don't have this." Christians find more excuses to not do what God told them to do than you can even count. But we got all these problems. We got this. This challenge is too big for us. For us, it is. But not for God. Well, God, he had to build Gideon up again. And Gideon, seeing himself through the eyes of the problem. You know, so many Christians forget who they really are. You know, just like the spies went into the promised land, they came back, they said, "We've seen ourselves as grasshoppers in our own eyes." Yeah, there were giants. No, there's no doubt about it. There were giants in the promised land. And they were big. They were big giants. Just don't make light of that. But God said, "I've given you the victory over these." They couldn't see that. Only two of them did. And only two of them made it back to go into the promised land. And Caleb, when he's 80 years old, he said, "Let me in there. I'm going to go take my mountain. That's my mountain. God gave it to me. I'm going to chase those giants out of there fast." 80 years old. 80 years old. Everybody likes to talk about King David taking on one giant, but nobody likes to talk about Caleb taking on a whole bunch of giants. He seen himself differently. In fact, he had a different spirit. So did David. You know, David went up to face that giant and he said, "You know something? Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine?" That giant had the whole army of Israel shut down. David went up there and said, "Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine?" You know, when the first time I read that, it didn't click. It didn't register. Later on, I learned that what he was doing, he was talking about covenant. He said, "You don't have a covenant with God. I do." When he said, "You uncircumcised Philistine, you're not part of God's deal. I am." You know, too many Christians run around acting like they're powerless against these things that are going on in the world. Why don't you remind them and say, "You don't have a covenant with God. I do." We're going to do things God's way here. If the church would just get a hold of this and stand up. Unfortunately, and we're seeing fruits of this right now, unfortunately, if there's one person that will stand up and go do something, the church will gladly sit in the pews and let them go do something. Charlie Kirk, he had a big following. And he was out there doing something. And the church was sitting there letting him. They were watching these podcasts and shouting hallelujah. But they were just letting him go do something. And then he died. That wasn't the end. Now, there's a bunch of people out there doing something. God planted that seed. See? Now there's all kinds of action going on. You know, the same thing happened with Jesus. God planted that seed. See, as long as Jesus was here, people were pretty content to let him do things. Did you never notice that? I mean, he did send some out two by two, you know. But that's still not very many. But as soon as God planted that seed, the very first sermon that Peter preached when he come out of that upper room, 3,000 people got born again. And it just spread and spread and spread. But they spread all the way to the outskirts of Jerusalem. You know, God told them to go into all the world. God told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they made it to the city limits. Well, then the Romans started persecuting them. And then they sure enough scattered. See, unfortunately, it takes something harsh to get Christians to actually do something. It takes some kind of a tragedy to get them to move. You know, it was curious. Did you ever notice when the COVID hit, they wanted to shut all the churches down, and a whole bunch of churches just bowed their knees to that? Said, okay, we'll sit down. We give up. You win. What a bunch of pansies. But did you notice during 9/11, when 9/11 hit, they didn't have enough room in the churches. See, the devil learned something from that tragedy. He learned something from that. So he made sure to shut the churches down. So we don't want everybody running the church. We don't want anybody turning to God. We want to keep them home and keep them isolated. See, don't bow your knee to that pressure. You just go. Amen. Don't be a scaredy cat, which is what we're talking about. Gideon, he had a special calling on his life. And it took God a while to get him convinced of this. But what we need to do is look at ourselves. How do you see yourself through the eyes of God? Or do you see yourself through the eyes of the enemy? See, if you're afraid to do the things that God called you to do, you're seeing yourself through the eyes of the enemy. You're not seeing yourself through the eyes of God. Well, Gideon, he finally said, okay, I'll get on this. And these groves. He went out there and tore up their false worship. Tore it down. And then they surrounded. They sure enough were mad. They come and said, who did this? They said, oh, it is Gideon. They surrounded him and said, send your son out here. We're going to kill him. Well, no, he didn't do that. Gideon finally, he decided he better do something. Just look at verse 36. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece out. See, Gideon, he didn't know what else to do. So he put a fleece out. If the dew lands on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I'll know it's you. So then he did it again. If the fleece is dry but the ground is wet, I'll know it's you. Christians try that all the time. Give me a sign, God. Let me know that this is what you want me to do. Show me a sign. Christians have absolutely no business doing that. See, the devil can put fleeces out too. He knows how to do fleeces. We're led by the Spirit of God. And we have the Word of God. See, there's nothing more irritating than reading the Word of God. And somebody say, well, I got to go pray about it first. Why do you got to pray before you do what God told you to do? Is that a thing? I've actually had people say that. God said, go witness. Be a witness everywhere you go. I need to go pray about that. See if that's what God wants me to do. He told you that. He said, visit the widows in their affliction. I need to go pray about that. Since when? Since when? That's what he said to do. Now here's the thing. God got everybody riled up. And he's got Gideon on board. And Gideon said, okay, we're going to go ahead and do this thing. Go to chapter 7, verse 2. Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. See, Gideon called himself up an army. And God said, there's too many. Verse 3 says, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Whew. You know, people have this idea that there's safety in numbers. You know, the more we got, the better off we are. So Gideon had as much comfort as he could, 30,000 people. And God dwindled it down by 20,000 right off the get-go. And here's the thing. They're not safety in numbers. They're safety in God. I want to tell you about numbers. People like to run around saying, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And they've got it to such a generic thing, they tell it, it's just almost powerless. I'm going to tell you the thing about agreement. Being of the same heart, of the same mind, and you're going the same direction. Do you know how hard it is to get 200 or 300 people in agreement in one direction at one time? Do you know how hard it is to get 10? Do you know how hard it is to get 3? I'm talking about being in full agreement. No hidden agendas, no different ideas, the same direction. Sometimes just getting two. You know, Glenn Smith said, don't worry about it. If anybody else doesn't agree, don't worry about it. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're on the Word, they're in agreement with you. So don't worry if the whole world seems to be against you. Don't worry, you got those three that agree with you if you're on the Word. You know, I'm pretty sure he would have stormed hell with a water pistol if he had a chance. You know, he had a lot of chances to come up with a lot of excuses when he started in the ministry. I don't have a big pickup. I don't have a pickup. I have kids. I have a wife. And he had a lot of opportunities to just give up and quit. You know, it's kind of curious. He was living by faith and literally believing God for the next tank of gas and the next bologna sandwich. He's out there going from rodeo to rodeo. And then somebody gave him a motor home. And then somebody gave him a nice pickup. And then these denominational preachers said, hey, there's money in this cowboy preaching stuff. So he pulled up to a rodeo one day, got up there. There's three denominational preachers up there at the grandstands fighting over who's going to do the sermon. What they didn't understand is he did have a new motorhome, and he did have a new pickup, and he's still believing God for his next tank of gas and his next bologna sandwich. Amen? But people look more at the challenges instead of the possibilities. What if God does what he says he's going to do and people's lives get changed? Amen? We actually make a difference. Let's get back over here to Gideon, because this is just too fun. Well, he lost a whole bunch of people. Verse 4 says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." Oh! 10,000's too many? We got a lot of enemies. "The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought them down, brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that laps water, lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog, and lappeth, him shall thou send by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." Can you imagine that? 10,000 people. God said, anybody that gets down and drinks like a dog got to go home. Can you imagine getting standing there saying, there's only 300. Pick up your game, guys. Come on. We need numbers here. And 300 people actually did it the way God commanded. The rest of them had to go home. Don't worry about your own natural resources. Your own natural resources are not enough. I'm going to tell you, whatever project you got going on, your own natural resources are not enough. Why would we be told to live by faith if we're going to live by our own natural resources? Because people can't see what's going on around the corner. They don't see what's happening tomorrow the way God does. So then they start doubting whether God will meet the need. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto good work." One of the things about people is they try to accept themselves as being wood and earth. That maybe somebody with a higher calling needs to go forth and do the things that God told them to do. Don't accept yourself as being wood and earth. I know we have these earthen vessels, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. always remember, it's always Jesus that's doing the good work. He sends us out to lay hands on the sick. Jesus heals them. He sends us out to feed the poor. Jesus feeds them. Jesus meets the need. If it's not Jesus meeting the need, then it's not God. Amen? We need to see ourselves through the eyes of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. See, we need to learn the word so we can know the truth. See, Jesus said you would know the truth and the truth would make you free. But you must know who you really are and you must accept it. When I first started learning about making positive confessions, that was one of the hardest things in the world for me to do, was to call myself the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thought, man, I can't string 2 days together without making a mistake, much less one. What I didn't understand, it's not about me. I had to finally learn that Jesus, because of his shed blood, because of what Jesus did, he made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, that whole thing, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, tells us about who we are, who Christ is in us, and it also tells us our ministry mission. So it calls us ministers of the highest rank, ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, see, Trump has ambassadors, all these different countries. And when he sends one of these ambassadors to this other country, and these ambassadors say something to that country, it's as if Trump himself said it. And Trump backs that ambassador. As long as that ambassador is doing his will, Trump has his back. Guess what? Jesus sent you out to do his bidding for him. See, we are the body of Christ. He's not going to do anything outside of his body. We're his hands, his feet, we're his ears, we're his mouth. We speak for Jesus. And he backs us up. And for some reason, Christians are sitting around waiting to become qualified to go into all the world and do what Jesus told them to do. You know, you don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to be ordained in the ministry. You don't have to be a part of the fivefold ministry. You can go out into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, and yes, you can go find a horse tank and you can dunk people. And they're just as baptized as if a pastor did it. And you can pray with them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can even take communion to somebody. You know, there's a lot of people that really do struggle from day to day. There's shut in people that would like to have somebody come do communion with them. I noticed one thing. That was kind of a neat thing about the Catholic Church. I got to know one of the, he's not a priest, but he was kind of a layman, I guess is what they called him. He's a nice guy. And I got to visit with him quite a bit. You know, We didn't have that wall between us. We could talk back and forth. It was kind of cool. And one of his deals is he would go from house to house serving communion to people. We could do that. See there? We could have communion. We could have people going from house to house. There's people that can't get around very good. There's people that can't get out. You know, there's some people that are pretty much shut in. There's a lot of things that the church can do. They just don't have enough confidence to do it. They don't want to do it. Or they think that they need permission to do it. Or they're waiting to be told to do it. He told us in His Word. He told us who you are. Which is one of the most important things you're ever going to learn. Who you are. Man, it really bothered me to try to witness to somebody. To tell them about Jesus and how He forgave them. And all this. Because my past was stuck to me like glue. You know, and that really bothered me a lot. But I had to understand that Jesus washed that away. And it was so bad until one day we were in church. And this lady come up to me. She had another lady with her. Said, I need you to talk to her. She needs to be born again. I said, well, let's go get the pastor. She said, you do it. She was about this tall. She said, you do it. Stuck her finger in my head. You do it. And I thought, whoa. Okay, so I went over there and I stumbled through the process. And that lady got born again in church. And then she started crying. I thought, oh, what did I do now? She said, I've wasted all my life in the Catholic Church. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. You were seeking God with all your heart. You were trying the best you could. And God's not going to let that be a waste. He got you to the point where you could be born again. Amen? God doesn't waste anything. And it takes what it takes to get us to the point where we can be born again. It takes what it takes to get us to the point where we can get another revelation. It takes what it takes. Amen? And it's not a wasted time. That was just what it took to get you there. It may be an interesting path. Some of you that have lived in the world for a while, you should look back at your life and see these different places where God puts you in different spots and in front of people and see what it took to finally get you born again. Amen. I guess once we know the truth and we finally find out what really happened to get us to the place to get born again, we'll be amazed. Be some old grandma that you never even knew praying for you. Somebody over here praying for you. Somebody in Australia praying for you. Somebody over there praying for you. And the amount of people that He put in your path to witness to you, and you said, nope, you're talking to the hand. I've done that a lot. I said, you're not, I ain't hearing it. Until He finally gets you to the spot where you can actually say, yes, Jesus be my Lord. Amen. It takes as much misery as it takes to get people where they need to be. You know, that's a lot of times, you know, people have an alcoholic child or drug addict child or whatever, and they just keep babying them along and babying them along and babying them along and bailing them out and bailing them out. You know, if you just let Junior land on his butt out there and figure out how to make things right. Well, he's my son. There's a crazy thing called tough love. And if people don't figure out that nobody's going to come running to them and save them every time they crash, They're not going to learn anything. That's one of the problems in America. The possibility of starvation has been taken out of the way. You know, somebody's going to feed it. We got 30, 40, 50-year-old men that could work that are just as worthless as... They won't, because they know somebody's going to come feed them. Somebody's going to pay their bills. Somebody's going to do this for them. Somebody's going to save them. You know, sometimes starvation really does cause people to become creative. Sometimes they become creative in the wrong ways, but, you know, sometimes they really actually do get inspired to go get a pair of gloves and go to work. Anyway, when we see ourselves through the eyes of God, we can understand that we really can do the things that He told us to do. And we don't have to wait for a special anointing to get it done. We don't have to become ordained to go do it. These ordination, that word ordained, you know, Jesus said, "I ordain you to do good works." Jesus said that. Well, evidently, according to the law, I'm only ordained good enough to do it in Texas. I can't go to Wyoming and do good works. See, I'm not ordained good enough to go do a wedding in Wyoming. I don't know. My ordination stops at the border of Texas. See what man-made laws do? They just mess things up. They just mess things up. Have you ever wondered what happened before they had marriage licenses? Well, seriously. You got to go pay a tax to get married. Get this license. So somebody like me can go fill it out and mail it to them and say, yeah, these guys really did what they said. Did you ever wondered what happened before they had these marriage licenses? Did these guys just run around living in sin? Seriously. I don't think so. So they traced a lot of them through Bibles. They'd write down so-and-so got married and they wrote it in the Bible on this date. Amen. A lot of you trace a lot of family history, you find it in wrote down in the Bible. Our legal system needs to be kicked out of the church. And our church needs to quit meddling with that system. We need to stand up and be the church and establish God's kingdom on this earth the way He declared it to be operated in. We need to tear down the old operating system. Just like Gideon went down and tore down the old altars. Built a new altar and sacrificed his father's bullock on it. His father's oxen. Tore down the groves. He tore down everything that was false worship and established the true worship of God. And it wasn't comfortable and he wasn't always popular. You know, he started off with 30,000 people and ended up with 300 people. And God still won the war. When God calls you to do something, don't worry about how many people are there to help. Don't worry about how much money you got. Don't worry about anything. Just concentrate on what God told you to do. Amen? We know that all things are possible to him that believeth. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you that you told us that the just shall live by faith, and that you also gave us the ability to live by faith. And you showed us how to build our faith. And you showed us how to operate in faith. You told us how to do these things. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.